Okay, we're talking about how we got our Bible and what an exciting story it is. I'll wait till those are passed out before I go on. Okay, the reason that we're doing this little study on bibliology is because it's very important for us as Christians to know how we got our Bible, because there's two great controversies raging out there. One of them is particularly a Baptist fundamentalist thing, and the other one is a modernist unbeliever antichrist thing. The unbeliever antichrist thing is that the Bible is a tissue of fallacies and a collection of myths, and it's been copied and translated so many different times and in so many different ways that there's no way of telling what the original said. But if you could show the same people that are saying that a actual copy of the originals, they would say, well, God doesn't exist, and so this proves nothing. And then the other one is that the King James Bible has practically replaced God as being the only source of authority. And if you don't believe that, why, then we're going to run you out of town, too. Well, there's a problem with that, and we need to learn what the truth of the matter is so that when we're attacked by either one of these groups of people, we'll have the answer. We'll know how that we got the Bible. It's important. Otherwise, these people can overthrow your faith. Now, again, may I say, we use the King James here because I think it's the best translation of the best manuscripts, but it's far from perfect. In fact, it's very frustrating to work on with it when you get into the deep things of God, because it's obvious that the translators themselves didn't understand a lot of what they were translating, and this makes things pretty difficult. Okay, let's get started with our lesson for tonight then. We were talking about types of scribal errors last time we got together, and I think I was on this page. There are unintentional errors. That's where the scribe gets a manuscript, and he's making a copy of it, and I've already talked about how exceeding difficult it is to make an exact copy of a lengthy document with zero errors. Well, he can make an unintentional error. And we talked about how that these reader-writer professional operations would work, and they were the best. What I did was pretty much devote this page here to the very best copyists. These are guys that do this professionally, and they do it for a living. And if they made a lot of mistakes, people would not buy their finished product, and they've got a lot of time invested in making one copy. So they don't want to get too many of them back. So they would really work at trying to get it just right. And yet they made mistakes. And we talked about what kind of mistakes they made. Now, if that happened, can you imagine in the very early days of the church, when it was growing like crazy and there was a great need for these manuscripts, there were probably some less than professionals that got into this? Well, we have some of the evidence of that. They were unintentional errors, but it's obvious that they were hastily done. There's lines left out. There's insertions of text at the wrong place. There's all sorts of error, misspelling errors, grammatical errors, all kinds of things that the less than professionals did. But let me sum up once again the summation of the matter. And that was the last bullet here, which is where I want to take you before we move on to the next slide. When we look at these things today, these kinds of scribal errors are real easy to spot. when you look at a family of manuscripts, and you're doing this every day because you're a scholar that's devoted your life to doing this, you start to get a feel for things. And after you've been doing it for 30 or 40 years, when somebody brings a manuscript into your office and says, what do you think of this? You can start looking at it and saying, oh yeah, I can tell you what family of manuscripts this is from. As a matter of fact, I can almost tell you what date it is without using radiocarbon dating on it. And I could almost tell you what scribes were involved in this. This stuff is not rocket science. It's simple forensic. It's police work, basically, is what it is. These folks are detectives. And there's a certain pattern to things, and they start to see it. And so don't be overly concerned when somebody comes to you and says, well, the Bible's full of mistakes. No, it's not. We can ascertain 99% of the text. And the other 1% is not going to affect one single Christian doctrine. And let me reiterate one more time. In the great battle over the King James, part of it is over the translation, which we'll cover later, and part of it is over the root database, or the document that it was translated from. Is it errorless? No. Is it good? Oh, yeah. Then there's the NIV and that family, which is translated from the Alexandrian manuscripts. Are they perfect? No. Are they good? Yeah, they're quite good. How much variation is there between the two families? Percentage points, single digit. And not one of those differences will change any fundamental Christian doctrine. So what am I saying again? We have an extremely high degree of certainty concerning Greek manuscripts. Now, when we start talking about translation, that's going to be a horse of a different color. But as far as the fundamental manuscripts go, the Alexandrian manuscripts and the Western Byzantine manuscripts are so close that it almost isn't worth the time to talk about it. And if there weren't people talking about it and tearing churches apart over this stuff, I wouldn't be taking up your time talking about it either. I would just simply tell you, use your good old King James. It's all that you need. But you might want to keep an NIV on your desk too, because there are certain obscurities here that will clear up for you. And if you really want to do it, get an American Standard. It's better than the NIV, but that's my opinion. Okay, now on to the next page. Unfortunately, there are some other kind of errors, but our detective bureau called Textual Scholars can spot this in a moment. Most good cops don't need a polygraph to tell when somebody's lying. And it's the same thing with these manuscripts. You can look at those and tell that they've been doctored. Somebody that does this all day can spot it so quick, and he can almost tell you what Gnostic school it came out of. So we have intentional scribal errors, people that deliberately doctored up the Word of God to fit their theology or their doctrine. Okay, first bullet. There are innocent intentional changes. This probably isn't a really good idea because who is a scribe to decide he's going to correct the Word of God? Well, maybe it could be a scribe that has a manuscript that he's copying and he's done it enough to realize this thing needs some help. Whoever produced this exemplar here for me, It's really bad, and I know what the real one is, so I'm going to make some changes here, so the guy that's buying this manuscript's going to get a better finished product than the raw materials he brought me in to copy. You can see how that would happen, right? Okay. Sometimes a scribe changes something he thinks a previous scribe has corrupted, or he intends to improve the grammar or spelling of the document. That's an intentional change, and sometimes it's right and good. Only the media knows how to spell potato. Dan Quayle does not. So we know how important this can be. Just kidding. But you can understand why somebody would do this. And chances are, if they knew what they were doing, and they were very familiar with Old Testament manuscripts or New Testament manuscripts, they'd produce a better copy than the one that the guy brought in and said, here, copy this and send me the bill. Okay, well, those things get out, and we have some of them. And it's obvious that they've been copied or corrected. We won't talk about that anymore. Here's what we better talk about for a few minutes here. Malicious intentional changes. Now, this is a horse of a different color. These are folks that are trying to corrupt the Word of God, and they're around today, and no, they're not the New King James translators, and they're not the American Standard Version translators, and they're not even the NIV translators, but there's some around. The last bullet will give you a clue. But let's take first things first. This stuff started out really early. Marcion lived from 110 to 160 A.D. He's way back there in the beginning. Marcion was a Gnostic. What does that mean? It comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. Okay, that's right, to know. So what's wrong with knowing? Do you remember what the Gnostics were? What did they teach? What beliefs did they hold? Sure. The Gnostics are those that would tell people that they were privy to a hidden body of knowledge. We know some stuff that you don't know. By the way, are there any modern organizations that are like that, that claim to be built on Christianity? It even starts with the same first letter as Marcion. Huh? Oh, yeah, they too. The Masons. Absolutely. The Masons try to put themselves over as a religious organization, and they are. But core Masonry worships Lucifer. And if you don't believe me, just read Bishop Pike's material. He says it right out there, where you can't miss it. It's been going on for a long time. They have this hidden body of knowledge, and if you want to learn all the things that Masons know, well, you've got to swear a few oaths here and there, having your tongue cut out and buried in the sands of the desert and buried in the deepest of. I'm not even going to go into it. What I'm trying to say is this stuff isn't new. It goes way, way back to the Babylonian mystery religions. And some of these heathen religious priests claim to become Christians, and they wear the mantle of Christianity, but they're really enemies within the gate. They've come in unaware, snuck in privily. Jude talks about them. There's a whole epistle in your Bible talking about these characters. And what they're trying to do is overthrow the gospel. Plain and simple. That's what they're trying to do. Well, what better way to overthrow the gospel than to corrupt the Word of God? It doesn't take a lot of imagination to think of this, does it? Okay, what about this Marcion character? Well, he's dead now. He was a Gnostic. The Gnostics proclaimed a dualism in which the God of Christianity was a greater God of love, and the Old Testament God of the Jews was a lesser God of law and justice. Now, if you remember what we taught about the Gnostics, they believed that everything that was material is evil and everything that's spirit is good, and therefore Jesus Christ couldn't have been God because he had a physical body. And so they teach, well, the physical body that Jesus had wasn't a real physical body, it was just an apparition. Because God can't become material, because as soon as he does, then he ceases to be God. So when the Gnostics look at the gospel, which proclaims Jesus Christ to be Jehovah God incarnate, oh no, that can't be. We're going to filter the message of the gospel through the lens of our understanding of the heathen philosophy of Gnosticism. So we're going to make Jesus the material God and the Father the spirit God right out of Gnosticism. So what does this immediately lead us to do concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ? He's not God. He can't be God. Otherwise, our system of philosophy comes apart. This takes the wheels off our chariot. But there's one small problem. The New Testament documents state it in such a clear and concise and unambiguous manner that we're going to have to deal with this somehow. Well, the way to deal with it is change the document. The Jehovah's Witnesses did it. Jesus Christ is a little g God, not Jehovah big G God. Can you see that this started a long time ago? The Jehovah's Witnesses and all the rest of them, they're not anything new. Well, that makes the New Testament documents, as Al Gore would say, an inconvenient truth. We've got to deal with this in some way. Since our belief is that there's a God and a demigod, and one is spirit and one is material, and one inhabits the spirituals, and the other created all this material mess, and they're two separate entities, and we know that Christianity has to be a lie, so we'll correct it. Instead of taking off the uniform and getting out of the citadel, they decided that they'd become enemies within. And so they started teaching this doctrine, and they formed a communion remarkably similar to what the Church of Rome was to become. Ouch. They rejected all of the Old Testament and much of the New Testament, correcting the rest to fit their particular Gnostic views. Now, this guy was a notable, violent heretic. They're not all gone. Let's consider this a little bit closer before we move on. Do you think that there is any room to mix human reasoning with the revealed truth of the Word of God? You know, I don't want to pass on, because the next guy that we're going to talk about gets a lot of bad press that he probably doesn't really deserve, but he is definitely leaning that way. Now, this Marcion guy, yeah, there's no question about him. He was trying to corrupt Christianity and corrupt the New Testament documents. But I want to put a basic premise in front of you and let you think about this for a moment. Is there any room for a system of human reasoning to coexist with the revealed documents of the New Testament? Okay. Okay. That's a very good point. But my premise was, could a system of philosophy coexist with the revealed truth of the New Testament documents? Would you be able to mix Gnosticism with Christianity and come up with something that's consistent with Christianity? Okay. The reason that I'm bringing that out is because sometimes we put a lot of emphasis on what we call the church fathers. And you saw me on some of these previous slides use the witness of the church fathers to back up the New Testament documents. In fact, I even made the statement, and I'll make it again because it's true, that if all of the Greek manuscripts were to disappear overnight, we could reconstruct the entire New Testament out of quotations of the New Testament that were written by these church fathers, so-called, very early on. But you gotta be careful to draw the line there, because there's a difference between quoting what documents were in existence at that time and your understanding of those documents. There's a great difference, and that's what Brother Ed just tried to point out, that yes, we can use our human reasoning, and we should, and our intelligence, and we should, to read those documents and to try to grasp an understanding so that our understanding is cooperative with the Holy Spirit in understanding the documents. But my point was, is there any system of human philosophy, whether it's religious or pagan, that can peacefully coexist with the revealed truth in the New Testament documents? And the answer is a resounding no every time. Now, I'm going to bring up, when we start talking about translation, most of the people that have an axe to grind with translation, the problem isn't the translation, it's our understanding of the translation. It isn't a problem with the translation at all. It's a problem with our understanding of the truth that's being revealed. Now, that being said, let's talk about Origen. This guy, 185 to 254 A.D., and if you have your sheets in front of you, I talked about him as one of the so-called church fathers. Take that with a grain of salt. But this guy was a really prolific writer. Thousands and thousands and thousands of quotations from manuscripts that he had available to him at that particular time. But he has this problem. Now, the King James only people are going to try to tell you that Origen is the guy that created the so-called Alexandrian family of manuscripts. That isn't true, because the Alexandrian family of manuscripts predates Origen. That's an inconvenient truth for them. However, there are some things that need to raise some red flags up that you want to start thinking about this guy. First of all, he was a Platonic philosopher, which means he had a really cold relationship with his wife. No, that's not what it means. What is the philosophy of Plato? And who was Plato? Was he a Christian? No, he was a heathen philosopher. He came up with a system of philosophy. And by the way, what is the aim of philosophy? What is it there for? What does it seek to do? Yes, understand why we're here, where we came from, how we came into being, how the world was created, all of those questions. Why do they sell so many books? Because everybody wants the answers to those questions. Why do they continue to sell a lot of books? Because a lot of people hate God and they don't want to take the real source book, so philosophy still sells good to that crowd. We got something that transcends philosophy. We've got revealed truth from the Creator that made us. Plato's conjecture was in the head of Origen. He had been schooled in this system of philosophy, but he also, after he was converted, became a theologian. If we're not careful, the same thing that happened to Origen can happen to us, because we tend to filter everything that we learn through our life's experience and our worldview. Isn't that true? We do that. So could we expect any less of this individual? Now, this guy is really high up in the halls of academe. He's one of the bright intellectual stars of his age. And he proves his academic prowess by all of the writings that he has produced, so many of which we have today. This guy was a busy little beaver. But, unfortunately, when you read his works, you start to see that he has mixed Greek philosophy of Plato with biblical theology, and note real careful what I have in parentheses here, so did most of the other church fathers. The Roman Catholics just revere Augustine. Augustine comes from the same school as this guy. He led the Catholic Church astray. They're still leading a lot of people astray. You know what some Christians will do when they can't get the answer to something? I'll go back and read the Ante and Post-Nicene Fathers. I just happen to have a copy in my library and fill up a whole shelf. It's valuable for some things. But just because Augustine says a thing about Christ or Origen says a thing about Christ, you better check it against the scriptures. Point made? Okay. What do you think about guilt by association, by the way? It does happen, but is it always true? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You know something that's really cool? The Latin Vulgate, we're going to find out, which the Church of Rome used for so many years and still uses a modified form of it today, came from the Western and Byzantine manuscripts. But the actual copy of the Bible, the Vaticanus that they have in Rome, is from the Alexandrian family. Isn't that interesting? So the Alexandrian family is wrong because it's a Roman Catholic manuscript. Guilt by association, you better be careful with that. It isn't always so. So, he's often accused of fathering the Alexandrian manuscripts, although copies of that family which are extant, which predate Origen, it isn't true. But this guy does have some problems. And so, if you go to a library, you can find copies of his work. But you don't want to take it without checking everything that he says against the revealed truth of God in the New Testament documents, because he has a theological bias. Everybody does. Brethren, you have it, and I have it. We think we know what we know, and we think we believe what we know, but maybe we're slightly confused. We don't know it all. So where should you go if you want to know the truth? To Origen or Augustine? To the scriptures. Every single time. So, is it guilt by association just because this guy quoted a lot of the New Testament documents? Does that make him wrong? No, but he did teach that Christ was a created being. Again, Gnosticism. That's the same thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe today, isn't it? Christ was a created being. And if you go to the back copies of the Watchtower, which I'm sure you're saving, you will see that the Jehovah's Witnesses' idea of what happened to the body of Christ, since it wasn't real and didn't arise from the grave, they say it dissolved into various gases and ran out through the cracks in the tomb. Because Jesus Christ was material, and he therefore could not also be God. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses are the latest incarnation, if you will, of this age-old heresy. But just because they touched the scriptures or quoted the scriptures doesn't mean that they were wrong. You have to watch out for their theology and double-check the quotations of the scriptures that they make, but it isn't always guilt by association. Have I made that point sufficiently? Can I move on? Okay. I didn't talk about the Book of Mormon, did I? Sorry about that. We wouldn't want to leave Uncle Joe out. It just wouldn't be fair. Let's devote a couple minutes to Uncle Joe. This guy comes along and makes a claim about the scriptures. I should have put it in here. I'm sorry I didn't, but maybe you can write it in on your notes. This is kind of important because he's not the only one that's made this claim. Joe Smith made a claim about the Bible. Does anybody know what that claim was? That isn't exactly what he said, although he did that, and it's still the position of the Mormon Church today. They are such clever little devils. Do you know what version of the Bible they carry around to deceive the hearts of the simple? The good old King James. Do you know why they do that? Because most old-line Christians revere the King James. If they carried an NIV into some old hidebound Baptist house, they'd probably get shown the door in a hurry. What are you doing with that? But if they have a King James, instant credibility. But they don't believe it. What did Joe Smith say their position on the King James was? We believe the Bible as far as it has been correctly translated. They'll tell you that today. If you ask them, what are you doing carrying that King James Bible around? Why aren't you carrying around a Book of Mormon? Oh, I got that in my satchel. Well, why don't you have it under your arm? Well, I couldn't get in the door that way. At least the Jehovah's Witnesses are more honest. They carry around their contaminated translation. They show it around openly. But the Mormons are a little more clever. So they attack the Word of God by saying it's not translated correctly. Well, in some places it isn't. But that's not the problem. The problem is their theology. And what is their theology? Does anybody here know what Mormons believe about Jesus Christ? Okay, they believe he was a good man. Mm-hmm. That's right, the brother of Lucifer. What else? Mm-hmm. The doctrine of eternal progression. As we are, God once was. As God is, man may be, I believe is the way they phrase it. Does any of that stuff fly in the face of the revealed truth of the New Testament? Can you imagine a copy of the New Testament that would be so corrupt that it would support that theology? Not unless it was deliberately doctored. Well, this guy knew that if he tried to doctor up the good old King James very much, he wouldn't get into anybody's front door. So what do? God has given Joe Smith a new revelation. You've heard of people talking through their hat? Joe Smith really did it. I'm not kidding. The way that he supposedly got this is he had a pair of magic spectacles and a hat. I don't know if it was a 10-gallon or 7-gallon. But he put the spectacles on and then he'd look into the hat and he'd see the Reformed Egyptian writing and he would translate that into the Book of Mormon. And if you can believe that, there's some really good beachfront property in Arizona that you might be interested in. That could be closer to reality than you think. You know, sometimes just contaminating the Word of God isn't enough because these characters realize that if you try to contaminate it that thoroughly, somebody will immediately catch on. You just can't take it that far. So we got an entirely new revelation, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, Book of Mormon, all of that garbage. And you know what about 50 to 70% of it is? It is! If you read the Book of Mormon, you'll see the bulk of the book is quotations from King James. Apparently, those Reformed Egyptians spoke Elizabethan English. That is really cool. I'll bet even old Shakespeare didn't realize what an influence he was going to have. Man, he got back and went before his time and taught those Reformed Egyptians how to speak Elizabethan English. It's a beauty to behold. I don't know how he did that. Can you italicize stuff in hand copies? I don't know. Oh, it's so obvious. When you look at it, it's just so obvious. But a lot of people are taken in by that. Should a real Christian ever be taken in by that? Now, let me say a couple more things about this before I let you go since I'm started on this. And it has to do with inspiration. Remember how I kept driving the point home over and over and over that inspiration is limited to what? As far as the written documents, inspiration is limited to which written documents? Those were the people that wrote the documents, but we're talking about New Testament manuscripts. Which ones were inspired? The first one, the original autographs. Everything else was done by copyists who were not inspired. If you're not careful about that, and you try to say that the King James translators were inspired, which a lot of people try to do, you open yourself up to also having to explain how Joe Smith was inspired. No, he wasn't. But if you're going to believe that the King James translators were inspired and what they produced is absolutely verbatim the Word of God, you could use this to correct the original autographs. Can you see how foolish this becomes? Can you see what an important point it is to understand that inspiration only goes to the original autograph? After that, it becomes a matter of transmission. That's why I use the terms inspiration and transmission of the Scripture. Now, if you don't limit inspiration to the original autographs, you're going to have to explain how Joe Smith was not inspired, because he says he is, and the church he started says he is. What are you going to offer up as proof? The first thing I would say is, how can you be so foolish as to believe that God, for 1900 years, let people fish around in darkness? Until Joe Smith came along. I just have to wonder about that. The Scripture says that at various and sundry times, God spoke to the people by the prophets. But in these latter days, He sent His Son. Does that mean that the writings that the inspired authors put on parchment and have been copied to us are of somehow less value because they were written by the only begotten Son of God than by this upstart Joe Smith? You know, it doesn't take rocket science to figure this stuff out, folks. Anybody capable of reason can think of that. What? You mean we didn't have the Word of God until Joe Smith came along? And it's the same thing with the people that believe that the King James is inspired. What about the people that can't speak English, and what about the people that can speak English that lived before the King James translators were born? I guess they didn't have a Bible. Oh, yes, they did. And so do we. And now, since I'm on your nickel, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You that we can look at the Bibles that we hold in our hands and know that it's Your message to us. And Lord, there are so many deceivers running around that are trying to overthrow our faith by either telling us that the Bible is a collection of myth or by trying to say that the King James Bible is inspired and then we find something that doesn't ring true in it or somebody brings up the argument that which edition and so many others. If we put our faith there instead of in You, then our faith will be challenged. Dear Lord, our King James Bible tells us about You, and that's its purpose. And it does that in a wonderful way. And we love it, and we're glad that You gave it to us. But Lord, help us to keep always in mind that the purpose of our Bible is to focus our attention on You. For Lord, when the Holy Spirit came, He came to bear witness of You. Not to the particular version of the Bible that we hold in our hands. And if we'll remember that, then these people won't be able to get to us. Dear Lord, now we just pray that You dismiss us in Your grace And Lord, especially, that you'd help us to think about these things throughout the week. And Lord, always to be on spiritual guard for not only this kind of error, but so many other things that comes out of the humanistic philosophy that's around us. Lord, we don't even realize that we can look at one of the major network newscasts and we think we're getting the news, but we're really getting a system of philosophy fed into our ears. Lord, make us spiritually aware of that and give us discernment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.